I want to look especially at chapter 7, verse 12 this morning, but we'll begin reading in verse 7 to set the context. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Matthew chapter 7, reading from the ESV, hear the word of the Lord. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you in the name of Christ, and we ask for the presence of your Spirit. Lord, help us to understand and apply the teachings of our Lord. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are moving forward in our series here on the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll remember the larger context is Jesus is fleshing out examples of what he meant by his teaching earlier, that the righteousness of his true disciples must exceed that of the Pharisees. And so he's going through different facets, different areas of life, and showing what that looks like. And we can sum it up by saying the righteousness of Christ's true disciples is a righteousness that springs from the inside. It comes from the heart and the motivations of a person. It comes from their mind, their desires. It's not just a superficial, external type of righteousness, which he's contrasting of that of the Pharisees and the world and of pop culture and of a pagan value system. And he's done this by looking at morality, and he's done this by looking at religious practice and worship, and he's done this by looking at secular society. And in this last chapter, chapter 7, Jesus is looking at relational righteousness. How is the righteousness of a Christian disciple to look in relationship to various people in one's life? And you remember at the beginning of 7, he looked at the relationship that we are to have with brothers who err, and he urged us to a position of grace and mercy and avoiding hypocrisy and applying a standard every bit as stringent to our own selves before we try and apply that to someone else. And then he looked at relationships to those who trample on God's truth. Remember that very frightening verse in chapter 7, verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. And then he looked at our relationship to God as our Father, and how we're to relate to him as a Father in heaven. Then this morning in verse 12, what Jesus is addressing here is how his followers are to relate to their neighbors, or just people in general. How are we to relate to people in general as followers of Christ? And I want to just make two main points this morning, two main points about this verse. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And the first point is this: Christians, Christian disciples, followers of Christ, are to be profoundly concerned with their neighbor's best interests. That's a Christian truth. That's a Christian maxim. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, Christ says you must be profoundly concerned with the best interests of your neighbor. And I think this kind of stands in tension with chapter 7, verse 6. In chapter 7, verse 6, Christ gave that very difficult command regarding how we are to treat one who stubbornly and repeatedly refuses the gospel. And I noted when we looked at that, that is, I think, very clearly intended to be a rare sort of thing, an exception, not the norm. This isn't a verse that's going to characterize the majority of the life of a Christian believer. So if chapter 7, verse 6 is the exception, I think chapter 7, verse 12 is the rule. Chapter 7, verse 6 calls us to be discriminating in our spiritual judgments, but chapter 7, verse 12 calls us to be indiscriminate in the way that we treat all people with equity and fairness and how we would want to be treated. Matthew Henry, quoting on this verse, said, "This is not only toward our fellow disciples, those of our party and persuasion, but toward all men in general." Toward all men in general, Christ is calling us to do to others what we would want done to us. And I think very clearly, Christ here is recognizing the natural tendency in human beings. That natural tendency that we have to be so inclined to our own self-interest. That's how we're wired. That's how we come into this world. We, by nature, are self-absorbed. We are self-centered. Christ knows that I spend a lot of time thinking about what I wish others would do towards me. He knows that about me. He knows that about you. He knows that you spend a lot of time thinking about what you wish someone else had not done toward you. What you deserved. What you were entitled to. What you should have had. What they should have done. What they should have said. What they shouldn't have said. We stew over these things, right? Just think about how often you find yourself stewing over something you think somebody else should have done for you, to you, said to you, shouldn't have said to you. John Calvin, commenting on this verse, said, "Where our own advantage is concerned, there's not one of us who cannot go into detail, chapter and verse, on the extent of our rights." Everyone shows himself to be an exact scholar of justice when it suits themselves. But when it suits others, that is another matter. And isn't that the truth? That we can be exact scholars of justice when it suits ourselves, our own interests, our own wants, our own desires. We can find 1,001 faults in the way other people treat us or don't treat us. Our instincts look to our own self-interest. We always think that our problems are bigger than others. We always think that we've been mistreated more than others. It's so easy to play the martyr. And think that our needs are the most pressing needs of the hour. And Christ knows that. Christ knows what a powerful force that is in the life of a human being. And you see what he's doing. He's taking that very powerful force, that very powerful instinct for self-love, and he's saying, take that powerful instinct for yourself and harness it and turn it around and apply that same principle as a guide for how you would treat others. Take that same force, take that same power, and instead of stewing on yourself, apply that energy and stew on somebody else. Stew on how they should be treated. Stew on how they should be spoken to or not spoken to. Stew on what you think they would like to be done to them instead of spending so much time and energy thinking what you would be like to be done to yourself. Put yourself in their shoes. That's what Christ is saying here. Put yourself in their shoes and think about how you would like to be treated if you were walking in their shoes. And this is not a new concept. This is not a new ethical principle. So many people, I think, approach the Bible and think of the Old Testament as this harsh God. It's an eye for an eye. It's very vengeful. And then the New Testament is a new law of love. But Christ says no. He says just the opposite here. Look what he says in verse 12. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This principle, this rule, that's why we refer to it as the golden rule. This is the golden rule because Jesus says, this is the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets, that's the Old Testament. The law and the prophets is a phrase that means the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, this is the Old Testament. You want the Old Testament ethic? You want the Old Testament in a nutshell in terms of how you are to relate to other people and to your neighbors? This is it. It's not because it's all the Old Testament talks about, but he's saying in terms of the laws of the Old Testament that refer to our relationships to others, this is it in a nutshell. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. That summarizes the second table of the law, the last six commandments of the ten. And Jesus is saying, this has been the law, this has been the rule, this is it in a nutshell for over 1,000 years before I've come, since the Old Testament was written. This has been it. The golden rule, this restates all the principles of love. This is a summary of what is expounded and explained 1,000 upon 1,000 times throughout the rest of Scripture. You boil it all down to this. I love how so often Jesus demonstrates to the Pharisees. And remember the Sermon on the Mount. This is so much in contrast with Pharisaic legalism. And here again he demonstrates that Jesus is not primarily concerned about 1,000,000 rules and 1,000,000 regulations and putting this heavy burden of countless rules on the shoulders of his people. And instead, he gives a very simple principle. And he says, if you grasp this, everything else is really going to fall into place. This is going to settle 1,000 points of life. 1,000 everyday what ifs. 1,000 everyday scenarios that you're going to run into, and there might not be a specific rule or law. And he says, use your imagination, and in any given situation, put yourself in the shoes of someone else and think, how would I like to be treated here? It's the Old Testament ethic in a nutshell. Let me just give you a couple points to illustrate this. If you flip to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Paul very clearly understood this principle, and he sums it up in chapter 13, verse 8, like this. Romans 13, 8. This is the same basic teaching according to Paul. Romans 13, 8. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other. See, the principle there is love. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Very clearly, that's exactly what Jesus is saying when he says, this is the law and the prophets. Paul is saying, you take all the commandments, take the second table of the law, take all the examples of the Old Testament, don't commit a murder, adultery, steal, don't covet. All of these things can be summed up in one word, love your neighbor as yourself, which is just another way of saying, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That sums it all up. Love, the principle of love and extending that to others, Paul says, is ultimately the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament commands about how we are to relate to one another. In Matthew 22, I'll just give you another illustration of this. Jesus later in his ministry is talking about the greatest commandments in Matthew 22, verse, beginning in verse 34. One of the Pharisees comes to him. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Verse 36 of Matthew 22, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You see the similarity of language there. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's just the active form of the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Treat others as you would be treated. He's calling his disciples to love their neighbors. And there's example after example of this in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Commentators make a lot of the fact that you find this rule in many places, many religions. You often find this kind of summary statement or something like it presented. You find it in Buddhism. Confucius is quoted as saying, do not to others what you would not wish done to yourselves. In the Old Testament Apocrypha, it's written, do not do to anyone what you yourself would hate. But it's noted that whenever this principle is found in other religions, whether it's Buddhism or Judaism, Taoism, whatever, it's stated in the negative. And this is important because there's a big difference between the negative and the positive. There's a big difference between stating, do not do what you would not want others to do to you, and do to others what you would want them to do to you. There's a famous example in the Talmud, the Jewish commentary on the law, where a man comes to a rabbi, and he's interested in converting, and he says, Rabbi, there's a lot to learn. The law and the prophets, the Old Testament, there's a lot of writing there. Summarize it for me standing on one leg. Give it to me on one leg. In other words, if you can sum it up in the amount of time you can stand on one leg, I think I will get this. And the rabbi turns him away, says he can't do it. He's unable to do that. So the potential convert goes to the famous Rabbi Hillel. Hillel was the father of Gamaliel, who was the Pharisee of Pharisees who taught Paul, or Saul. And he goes to Hillel and he asks Hillel, can you summarize the law for me while standing on one leg? And Hillel says to him, what is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. This is the whole law. All the rest is only commentary. But again, it's stated in the negative. Do not do to anyone what is hateful to you. As far as I'm aware, Jesus is the first one who states this principle in the positive. And instead of saying, do not do what you would not want others to do to you, he says, do what you would want done to you. And of course, it's much easier not to hurt others. It's much easier just to refrain. It's much easier just to stop. It's much easier, like the Pharisees did, to say, I haven't committed adultery. I haven't committed murder with a knife. and be done with it and say, I've kept the command. But Jesus goes a whole step further. He goes beyond what we must not do, and he says, this is what you must do. It doesn't just stop with refraining. It doesn't just stop with self-restraint. But he says, go beyond that. Go beyond that and do what you would want done to you. And of course, that can only be done when we take our mind off ourselves and we fix our minds on the needs of others and the cares of others and the loves of others and the joys of others and the desires of others and the goals of others, the dreams of others, the hopes of others. That's the first point. Jesus is telling his disciples, we are to be profoundly concerned with what's best for others. Let me give you one more point. And I think this one's worth the price of the sermon. Second point is this. I'm serious. The golden rule is not the gospel. The golden rule is not the gospel. And I think very, very often this is presented as if it were the gospel itself. I've heard it many, many times in my life. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a follower of Christ, if you want eternal life, if you want to spend eternity in heaven, this is what you need to do. Be nice. Treat others kindly. Be good folks. I have many times heard people stake their eternity on this kind of reasoning, that I treated others as best I could. I treated others how I would want to be treated more often than not. And I want to tell you this morning, that is not the gospel. Moralism is not the gospel. This is not the way to be saved. This is the common thinking in liberal theology. This idea that the essence of Christianity is treating others fairly and with equity and morally, with no mention of the cross of Christ or sin or hell or judgment or substitutionary atonement or repentance or faith. Just treat others as you would want to be treated, and that will assure your eternal destiny in heaven. That's not true. The golden rule is not a substitute for Christianity. When the Pharisee came to Jesus and he asked him, what's the greatest command? Jesus said, first and foremost, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second command is the golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, the point is that love for God, love for God, love for God, and love for God as he has displayed himself in the gospel of his Son, and the incarnation of Christ, that's the greatest command. That's the first command. If you don't love God, you're never going to be capable of loving your neighbor. You cannot keep this law. You cannot keep the golden rule on your own. It does not come natural to us. This is a law that condemns. If you think, I'm just going to keep the golden rule and I'm going to be fine in the end, I want to tell you that this is the rule that you're going to live and die by, because it will condemn you. You will not be able to keep the golden rule in your own power. If this is a standard, If this is what we measure our justification by, then we're all condemned because this is a holiness we don't possess. We're not naturally wired to think of other people this way. But what this should do is drive us to Christ. But let me encourage you, if you look at this command this morning, chapter 7, verse 12, do whatever you wish that others would do to you, to them, and you wish you could keep it, if you long to keep it, if you look at that and say, I don't meet that standard, but I sure do want to. I want to think about people more than I think about myself. I want to treat people the way Jesus is talking about treating people here. If that's what you desire, I want to encourage you that that is a sign that the saving grace of the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart. Because that doesn't come from you. That's not how we're wired. That doesn't come naturally. We're not saved by keeping this golden rule. But if we long to keep it, and we love God and we love Christ, then that's a good sign that he's at work in our hearts. And we're not saved by keeping it, but we are saved to be conformed to it. It's a humbling thought. This command is a humbling command. I know even the nicest Christians in the world struggle to keep this command. Struggle to do to others what they would have done to them. So we love it, but we're humbled by it. And I think the thing we are called to do is go back to that very first word of our passage, chapter 7, verse 7, and ask. Now, that's the context here. Ask, seek, knock, pursue the kind of love that Christ is talking about here. Ask God for mercy. Ask God to forgive. Ask God to make us new. Ask God to begin to give us a heart that is inclined the way Christ is describing here. Oh, I pray that God would help us to walk in this way. If you are a Christian this morning, I pray for you and I pray for myself that God would help us to walk in the way of the golden rule. And if you're not a Christian, again, don't try to make this your way to heaven because it will condemn you. Put your faith, put your trust in the only man who has ever perfectly kept this golden rule, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for this rule and for these summary statements of the Old Testament. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us wisdom and humility and hearts that are inclined toward you. Father, help us to see our own failings and to come to Christ who offers forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. And we pray this in his name. Amen.